And I'm going to read the first five verses, and then I want to come over to verse 8 for the key points in the story. The story happens immediately after the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And right after that, there's a lot of unrest in the camp, and many people die from a plague. And then verse 1 of chapter 17 continues the story. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name, for there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting, in front of the testimony, where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites." So that's what Moses did. They put those rods in the tabernacle, one for each tribe, from Reuben all the way down to Benjamin. And then verse 8, "The next day, Moses entered the tent of testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not only sprouted, but it had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds." What a marvelous little miracle in the middle of the desert, in the middle of a 38-year trip through the wilderness. God provides a beautiful sign of who he is and what he wants from his people. And I want to think about that tonight as we go through some of the details of this passage. There are many dangers on a journey. There's even more dangers on a journey through the desert. But the dangers increase when you go there for 38 years on a detour, as you well know and can imagine. And so in the middle of this desert, there are lots and lots of things that could go wrong. But the people of Israel didn't quite understand that the greatest danger that was there all the time was not the bears or the wild animals, but God. He was the greatest danger to them, if indeed they didn't pay attention to what God wanted from them and who God is in their midst. So when Korah and Dathan and Abiram rebelled against Moses and Aaron, it opens a tremendous difficult situation where God is in the midst of his people and there's this rebellion on hand. Now, they are rebelling against Moses and Aaron, that's true. And the reason is quite plain when you understand who these people are. Korah is a Levite. He's a leader among the Levites. So he's saying to himself, why do Moses and Aaron run all the show around here? I'm a Levite. I'd like to have some of that spiritual power in the midst of his people. And so he takes up the challenge and goes against Moses, gets some supporters to help him, and there's a rebellion on your hands. Dathan and Abiram are two leaders from the tribe of Reuben. Now, you know, Reuben is the first tribe. He's the eldest son of Jacob and Leah. And they're saying to themselves, why does Moses have all this power? I mean, he's just from the tribe of Levi. And he doesn't even know all these people that well. He was, you know, luxury in there in Egypt. And now all of a sudden he's our leader. Why can't we lead? And they gather some supporters and there's a second rebellion, simultaneous against Moses and Aaron. Wow. Now think what they're doing. They are touching the two people chosen by God to lead his holy people from the land of Egypt, even on a 38-year tour through the desert, to the promised land. So they're not just touching Moses and Aaron, but they're really rebelling against God. Now imagine yourself in a beautiful room, something, you know, but maybe this size, and it's cold outside, And so right in the middle of the room is a big, wonderful fire. Or maybe a beautiful hearth, lots of fuel there, wood. And it's burning, burning bright and warm. And everybody is blessed by the presence of this fire. Then somebody decides, I can build better fire than that. So I'm going to take these coals out of here and then this wood and the fire and throw it out the window and build a new one. And proceeds to pick up the logs that are burning and throw them out the window. Can you imagine that? Can you see how stupid that is? Of course it's safe to be in the presence of that fire, but it is not safe to stick your hands in there and try to get that fire to be moved somewhere else and you built your own. That's folly, but that's what they were doing. They were touching the presence of God's holiness in the person of Moses and Aaron. And they were going to get burned. And that's exactly what happened. The plague falls upon the people of Israel in their rebellion. Now, Israel has a terrible problem. They have come to recognize how awful, how terrible this God is in their midst. They can't stand it anymore. In fact, even after this miracle happened, this is what we read in the last verse, the last two verses of chapter 17. The Israelites said to Moses, "We will die. We are lost. We are lost. We are all lost. Anyone who even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord will die." Are we all going to die? You see how they felt now? Scared. They were scared that this fire that is in their midst will burn them and they will be lost and they will die in the desert. There's a very wonderful little passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I suppose most of you have some familiarity with C.S. Lewis and that particular wonderful story. But it takes place when one of the young people in that story, in the house of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, asks a question. It's Susan. She says, they're going to meet Aslan, the lion, and Susan asks this question, "Is he quite safe?" She says, "I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Can you ask her? You can hear her question, right? It's a natural question. Is it all right if we get to meet this lion? And then this is the answer that she gets. "That you will, dearie, make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly." Then Lucy comes back and says, "Then he isn't safe?" And then Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe." That's right. He isn't safe. "But he is good. He is king, I tell you." Beautiful words from C.S. Lewis. He isn't safe, but he is good. So it's like the fire. It's not safe, but it's good. So the goodness of God comes through this wonderful miracle here in the desert. There's safety found in God because God is good. There's no other way to explain it. His holiness is not safe for us unless in his goodness he lets us come in his presence without getting burned by his holiness. Because we deserve, in the sense, because we're foolish enough to stick our hands in that fire to touch God. So Aaron is placed among the 11 rods of the other tribes and put in the tabernacle because God wants to demonstrate his holiness and his goodness. Well, you know the story, what happens. It's a very wonderful little story. The rod sprouts, the rod buds, it brings forth blossom, and then even fruit all overnight. A marvelous miracle. So what does it mean? Well, the rod has come to full, abundant life. It's come to bring a blessing to anyone who would have the fruit of this rod. But it belongs to Aaron, and by implication also to Moses, because they're, you know, they're brothers, and so they're from the tribe of Levi. So Aaron, because he is the high priest, has been appointed as the kind of like a bridge that enables us to enables Israel to go across to the Lord with all that they need to tell him, to share with him. They can approach God because Aaron is that bridge. It makes him safe, so to speak, almost kind of like a way that we can warm ourselves by the fire without getting burned. We're safe. Why? Because God is good, and he shows that by the blossoming of the almonds in this case. So there's a safe channel between us and God. Oh, you know who that channel is, don't you? There is a safe channel between us and God, and that is God's Son. But there's also more. There's the provision of what this staff shows. Leadership in the staff, life in the production of things that are good. The other staffs are just there and don't do anything. They're just the same staff they were the day before. But this staff of Aaron shows life. And it is only because of the life that God brings through Aaron back to his people that there is this fellowship between God and Israel. Now, what's really interesting to note here is that this involves the entire Old Testament story of Israel. There are all these tribes, you know, you can name them from all the way from Reuben to Benjamin. They all have a certain role to play. Some of them do it well, some of them do not do so well. And most of the time, there are a couple of tribes that are doing very well, and then others don't do very well at all. The tribe that shows a lot of leadership and ability is the tribe of Judah. In the persons of people like Caleb and many, many others, of course, David later on, and Solomon, as well as Hosea and Isaiah, and also Josiah and Hezekiah and the kings of Israel. So there are some that do, but you notice that they also fail. There's a lot of failure in the tribe of Judah as well. And this is true also in the tribe of Levi. Levi actually has a pretty good history of what happened to it, if you know your story at all. There's only one place where it really fails badly. And I think you all know that place in the story of Israel. It's the time of Samuel. You remember? Eli fails in his duties. His sons do all the bad things at the tabernacle. And there's a war. They take the ark into the war, and it gets lost. And the whole house of Levi really disappears for a while. There's no priest at all, because Ichabod was born at that time. And he later on becomes a new sprout for Levi to be reborn, so to speak. But it is interesting to see that this is the tribe that continues on through all these bad years to lead Israel, at least in the spiritual sense. From this tribe, we have, for example, at the height of the captivity, of the real bad things that happened, we have Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Both. Right at that time, when they were needed the most, they prophesied and led Israel's faithful through the difficulty of being captured by Babylon and brought into captivity. Also, at that particular time, during this period of time for rebuilding, we have Haggai and Zechariah when the people come back, the two prophets that prophesy in the favor of rebuilding the temple. And even after that, when Israel really doesn't have any leadership at all, there are two people that spring forward and become great leaders and do a tremendous amount of work that prepares for the New Testament time. Those are Ezra and Nehemiah, all from the tribe of Levi. So even when we get into the New Testament, remember there's one person there in the beginning of the New Testament age, although he failed to believe God right away, but he and his wife became the parents of John the Baptist. And there's a leadership there that is very precious, still working, still there, even though many of the priests also have fallen away by this time. So Levi was blessed by God and used by God to bring spiritual leadership to the people of Israel and to provide that tie with the living God in their midst, even though many times Israel broke away and many times even the priests themselves did not do what God wanted them to do. But you can well imagine that that was not written there just for us to be entertained by a story of the Old Testament. Aaron, in his real call and in his ministry as high priest, is an abiding type, you can say, a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is in his role as Messiah. It's clear that the message of the Bible is about the Messiah, both from the tribe of David and or Judah and the tribe of Levi. The two belong together in the person of Jesus Christ. He is both king and high priest, as well as prophet. So he comes, and then we recognize that now we have a leader who is indeed perfectly in tune with God and helps us understand what God wants from us and how he accepts us through his son into his fellowship. And that's why from the very beginning, the Levites were kind of commissioned to be the blessing on Israel. We read this several times already, and we use it in church today. It's that blessing. You know that blessing, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. There are three blessings there. You can hear them. The Lord bless you and keep you. What does that mean? Protection. Safety. Safety, both from him as well as from the dangers outside. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That's forgiveness. That's healing. That's restoration. That's fellowship. And then the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's love and compassion also, and especially true communion with God. These three blessings from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are already in this book right at the beginning. That was the assignment to the Levites, that they would do this all the time. And when you hear the story of John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, in the temple, remember he couldn't speak after he had said to them, how can this be? Then he had to come out and kind of make signs because he couldn't pronounce these words. And they were waiting for that. That's what the priest's supposed to do, supposed to give this blessing to Israel. And he couldn't do it that day. So here we read what God has for us through the tribe of Levi, and especially through the priestly presence of the high priest and his work. First, there is this commitment of God to bless his people. That's very clear. Here, Aaron is a blessing, as his rod demonstrates, blessing of life. Secondly, there's also a sense that God makes it possible for his people to be in his presence. Just to even continue to live in that presence is a miracle all by itself, because there's that fire, you know. And how can we exist when a fire is so bright and so hot and so pure and so perfect without being protected by God himself? So, forgiveness. God forgives us when we enter into his presence. And that's the very special blessing that comes from the work that Aaron does as a picture of what Christ does for us. And then, much to our surprise, the people of Israel still fear the Lord, but they don't have to be scared of him anymore. The children in the C.S. Lewis story. Yes, Aslan is a lion, and he isn't safe, but he's good. He's good. And the priest is supposed to be that assurance to God's people that, yes, God is holy, but he is also good. And he wants his people to dwell in his presence because he has much goodness for them, many blessings for them. He gives them life. The book of Deuteronomy says it very plainly at the end. God is your life. That's where your life is to be found. So knowing the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to know our God, who is almighty, a creator of heaven and earth. He is more powerful than anything that we know about. And yet, at the same time, in all his holiness, he says, come to my house. Come, sit at my table. Come, be in my presence because I love you. That's marvelous. That is just unbelievably marvelous that is possible, but God makes it possible. So when we come together in worship, whether it is just to hear the word of God or if it's also to do the sacraments, we're really just repeating what God has promised to us and listening once again to that same introduction that God gives again and again. Come, I am here, and I am here to bless you. Fear the Lord. Don't be scared of him, but fear the Lord with awe and trembling because he is holy. But don't be afraid to come because he is good. Wow. That's what worship is all about. It's not easy to be in the presence of God. In fact, it's very dangerous because when he speaks, he really means what he says. We don't always do that with other people, you know. Well, so somebody says something, we can take it or leave it. But when God speaks, he really means it. And when he says, I am holy and I want you to be holy, he's not just telling a few lines. He really means that he wants his people to blossom so that they will be holy and that their lives will mirror who he is. That's, of course, is where the real challenge comes to us. I don't know about you. I don't like to take too many chances with a lion. But the C.S. Lewis story is very remarkable because the children learn how good Aslan is. So for us, too, when we come into the presence of God, we don't come nonchalantly, not caring whether God is, you know, what form of God or whatever, but we come into his presence recognizing that this presence is very, very special. This is very powerful. This is very dangerous in many ways, but it is also a presence that is very wonderful and good because he is our Heavenly Father, our God. To put it another way, this story tells us that we are holy. That's what God wants from us. And so when he sends his Son into the world and he gives us forgiveness from our sins and our shortcomings and promises us that he has set us free from the power of sin, we become a holy people. In the New Testament, we're called saints. Saints. You are the saints. We are saints. And that's really, really saying something. Most people in the world, saints? You guys are saints? Come on. No, we're not saints because of who we are. We're saints because of who Christ is. And because we are in Christ, saints, belonging to a holy people, has made us free to be what he wants us to be. And that's where the Word of God leads us, guides us, directs our paths so that we can absorb his holiness into our lives. Secondly, we're safe. We don't have to prove to God that we can come close to him. We don't have to demonstrate we are already his children because he says we are. We don't have to kind of make our way to that fire and put protections up. We're not going to get burned because we are already protected. We are already his people. And so in spite of all the things that we do wrong, and often we come even to church when we aren't really ready for it. And yet even if we're not ready at all of a sudden God says, but I'm here and I welcome you. You are my children. How can we be sure that he is safe? Well, just like the lion, Aslan, our Lord and Savior is both lion and lamb. And you know that. He is fierce in his power, but he is gentle as a lamb. And in both senses, he brings us safety. The lion protects us and gives us power, but the lamb heals our diseases and gives us love. And you can't separate these two. They're both there at the same time. He broke the power of sin, of death, and everything else that stood in our way so that we can walk in the presence of God. And then finally, we're blessed. And that is really a marvelous thing to say. What separates us from the people of the world when we are known as Christians? Well, our love, of course. We're known by our love, at least we should be. But we should also be known by the blessings that we have received. We are a blessed people. And what do I mean by that? Because in his blessing, as we have read from the book of Numbers, in his blessing, God provides for us tremendous safety from all the dangers that surround us all the time. Whether it is temptation, whether it is the attacks of Satan or the persecution from outside, or the sins that still plague us on the inside. All the time, God protects us. After all, he says that the Lord bless you and keep you. He keeps us. That's his promise. We call that theologically the perseverance of the saints. But it's there in the scriptures. God says, these are my people. I will not let them go. Jesus says, these are my people, God's people. I will not let them out of my hands. And then also, he gladly meets with us. He wants us. He always wants us to come to him, whether it's as a private member of the family of God or as an association, a group of families of God. God wants us to be in his presence and to enjoy him because he loves us. And so he blesses us. And that's what the Aaronic blessing says. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, because that forgiveness attracts us to him. That fire that is burning so hot may tend to make us afraid. But the love that is inside of that holiness of God that sent his own son into the world to make us holy too attracts us and draws us to him, and we want to be in his presence. And then the last one is that he invites us to participate in the full shalom, the full harmony of his people, his kingdom, his new creation. Everything is included in this. He turns his face towards his people and he gives them peace. That the Hebrew word there is shalom. And that's exactly why Jesus came into the world. A marvelous little picture of who God is. He's not safe, but wow, he sure is good. Let's pray.